God, come to you and we thank you. You are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you, God, that we can open your word and read, and that when we do that, we have your promise that your word is living and powerful, that your word is the sword of your spirit. So we know that as we read, that you speak to us through your word. We ask that you would do that now, that you would draw our hearts to you, that you'd help us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, all right, let's start out with, we're going to look at a verse today that talks about something that gives us problems, something, and it starts with this, okay. We tend to expect that life it would be something that it never will be, that it never will be. Let me explain. We tend to think that life will be much more than it will be, that easier, better. We hope and expect that life will be better than it would be, and more permanent than it would be. That we'd be more satisfied as we go through life. That what we buy and what we do and what we experience and what we get would make us happier than it actually does. We expect to be fuller as we go through life, and more content and more complete than we ever end up being. Life is much more incomplete than we would hope or think that it would be. We expect life to be more permanent than it is, that people and life itself and our friendships and our health, we are always surprised when something breaks in our bodies. We expect there to be less pain and sickness and sadness and brokenheartedness. When we don't find life to be like that, because it isn't like that, is it? We've lived long enough, we know. We despair. We live stressed out and worried and tense and anxious, and we become disillusioned with God, with ourselves, with others, with life itself. We want to escape. We, even if it's just emotionally or mentally retiring, drawing back from life, or maybe with a substance, or permanently ending it, or just going through life full of bitterness and unhappiness. Has something ever happened to you that was ugly, that you didn't expect, or did you ever see something that was sad or unjust, and you thought in that moment, life shouldn't be like that. Where is God? Could God let that happen? Where is God in that? Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Our text today was written, I believe, to give us perspective, to give us a perspective that we should have as we go through life, a realistic, not fatalistic, but a very realistic perspective, and also security and hope as we live in an imperfect world and an imperfect life. Look at 1 John 5:19. He says, we know that. So he's going to give us one of these affirmations. He said, we all know this. We know this is a great, big, huge affirmation for us, what will follow, something that is true, something that is real, something that we should know. He says, we know. He assumes we know this. But he's saying it, so that means it's something that we forget, something we need to remember. He says we know. He lets us know what the world is like. He's going to give us perspective on the way life is. What he's going to say for him in the Word of God is not an argument, it's just the way it is. It's an affirmation that has two parts. There's two parts, so don't worry. We're just going to do one sermon on this verse. I thought about this morning splitting it. We're not going to. Two affirmations in one. They go together. We'll read them together. Let's do the second one first. I like the way it flows. If you go down to where it says and, maybe in your version it says and. So it says, we know that the second half of the verse, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Phrase by phrase, the whole world. That's this present world, this planet, this earth that we live on. And he says the whole world. That's everything. That's systems of governance. That's people. That's the physical world. He says the whole world, everything that forms our perception of reality, he says the whole world, that encompasses everything, lies. That is the actual, it is. It's the actual state. It's how it is right now. Won't always be that way. This is a temporary state, but it is the present reality. So the whole world lies, is in the power, underneath the power, underneath the authority. He's going to talk about real power, real spiritual and physical authority, lies in the power of the evil one. That's Satan. That's the devil. That is the former archangel who known as Lucifer, who rebelled, and his demons lies under the power. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Not a great Father's Day text, right? But it is. So the whole world is under his power. Why does he have this power? You read that, you say, why does he have, he's not God. He's not more powerful than God. We find our answer in history. So I'm going to give you some verses. You can read them and see if this helps form history. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelations 12. Those are some verses that might have some bearing on this. But in short, the history is this. Lucifer was one of the archangels created by God. Very powerful, very beautiful. He became full of pride. He wanted to ascend his throne to the throne of, he wanted to be like God. Remember the words that he said to Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted that for himself. And there was a battle in heaven between Lucifer and the angels who joined him in his rebellion against God. And the angels were faithful to God and they were defeated and they were thrown down to earth where they have been, where he has been in front at the head of the rebellion against God. That's why he has power. He was created by God with power, a very powerful being, power that we couldn't comprehend. And then God gave him power in and over this world. What is that power? What can he do? What are some of the powers that he has? How does he exercise his power? Well, I'm going to give write down the book of Job, especially chapter 1 and 2. In the book of Job, we see some of the powers that he has, how he uses his power. So, okay, short story. I know I shouldn't inject a whole story in a sermon. This could be its own sermon, but very short version of it. Job was a man who served God. Satan wanted to make him rebel against God, and God gave him permission to reach out his hand and touch Job and hurt him. So what happened? Well, then after that, enemy tribes came and killed his servants who were taking care of his herds, and they took all of his herds. When I say animals, that's money. So they're stripping away everything he had. And then lightning struck the shepherds of his sheep and killed them and all of his sheep. And then other enemies came and took off his camels and killed the servants that were taking care of them. And then a great wind, so think hurricane, tornado, knocked down the house where all of his children were, and they all died. And then he is struck with loathsome, I love the way the ESV says it, loathsome sores. You can only imagine the agony and the pain. And it says, from the soles of his feet, tell you what, just that alone, if it was only the soles, okay, I'm not getting lost in that. But when I have a tiny little splinter in my foot, in the bottom of my foot, that ruins my day. So loathsome sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, his whole body, loathsome sores. So you take that demonstration of Satan's power and combine it with the temptation of Jesus, where the devil took him and tempted him with what would be most tempting for him. These are powers that he has. He has powers over people, powers over climate, powers over natural disasters, powers over sickness, powers over temptation. The whole world is under the power of the evil one. So you ask yourself, well, what does he want to do with that power? What's his evil plan? Literally, evil plan. What is he trying to do? Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. the Gospel of John, Big John, the thief, that's Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, this is Jesus talking, that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He uses his power to destroy the creation of God, especially those who are made in God's image, people. He wants to make us unite ourselves with him in his rebellion, the rebellion that he started and now continues against God, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. What did he tell them? You can be like God. He wants us to lure us into becoming, to try to be our own gods, of the little, our little bosses of our lives, so that we would live independent of the true God, or like he did with Jesus when he tempts us with what is most appealing to us and trying to make us choose disobedience over the one who made us and loves us so that we would leave God, or like he tried to do with Job, trying to make him curse God and die. He wants to make us turn against God. So he introduces hurt and pain and sickness and death into our lives so that we try to find refuge as something outside of God and even blame God for what Satan has done. That's his goal. He uses his power to try to separate us from God in any way that he can and destroy us for all of eternity, and by doing so, hurt our Creator. That is spiritual warfare. So you say, how can he have that power? How is it possible that he's not God? He's God's creation. He's the leader of the rebellion against the king, the supreme king of the universe. How is it possible that he has this power? This isn't Star Wars. The rebellion doesn't win. It's because God gave him the power. We see it in Job. He couldn't do, read Job chapter 1 and 2 tonight or this afternoon sometime. Satan couldn't do anything without asking God and God explicitly giving him permission. And he could only go up to the limits that God let him go to. God is sovereign. He's sovereign even in this world of brokenness. Satan has the power that he has under the sovereignty of God. This world is broken because of this rebellion against God, against the Creator. And even in the midst of that rebellion, Satan exercises real authority. But over that, don't lose sight of that God is sovereign, even over the rebellion against himself. It's not an out-of-control war. And also, and this is a tangent, and this is probably too long of a sermon to have tangents, but it is what it is. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. The power that Satan has is temporary. The whole world is under his power, but it's temporary power. His future is already determined. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10, and it starts with the word and, so you know we're just dropping in the middle of a text that is bigger than what we're going to look at. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. His power will end. He will be punished for his rebellion forever, along with all of those who joined with him in his rebellion against God. But our reality now is different. It's another one. We live in the middle of an active rebellion, in the middle of a war zone. And so John tells us we live in a world that is under the power, under the dominion of, not dominion, that's not the word, power of the evil one. So in this life, we can expect, and we know because we've experienced this, we can expect attacks, temptations, pain, sickness, and death. People who are rebelling against God right next to us, suffering and sadness, incomplete happiness and lack. But this is why I wanted to do the second part first. But, you see, John says the first thing, and then he says, and he says the second thing. I wanted to flip that and say, so that's license that you're giving me. The first one, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And then I want to put the word but there. But there's another part of the verse. Go to the first part of the verse. We know that we are from God. The whole world is under the power of the evil one, but we know that we are of God. The big idea in this verse is that Satan controls the world, but we belong to God. The whole world is under the power of Satan, but we belong to God. We are. Who is the we in that? Who is this affirmation for? It's those who belong to Christ. It's God's children, those who have surrendered to Jesus, been accepted Him as Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized. We are from God, of God. We belong to God. God is our Father. We are His children. In the middle of this world of brokenness, in the middle of this act of rebellion, in the middle of this war zone, we are in His hands. We belong to Him. And that is so okay. Read the affirmation that we read last week. It has even more meaning now. So look at verse 18. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but Jesus, who was born of God, that's Jesus, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Even though, John doesn't say even though the whole world is under his power, we belong to God. We are of God. Nothing can separate us from Him. The evil one has power, but he cannot touch us. So what is the application from this? What is the application for us in this? Okay, so if you are in Christ this morning, if you are a Christian, this is a perspective that you should live with, that I should live with, that we should always remember these two realities. The world is under the power of our enemy, and we belong to God. Two things together. It's beautiful. So when we see badness, when hurt comes into our life, when we get sick, when those we love pass away, when we are not completely happy, when we suffer, we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect life to be difficult and temporary, and much less than we hope it would be. And we shouldn't say, that's not fair. I don't deserve this. I can't take it anymore. We shouldn't become disillusioned with God. We shouldn't reject God because we live in a world that is broken because of rebellion against God. That makes no sense. What we should do is we should remember in those moments that all of creation is broken and captive because of its rebellion against the Creator. And our suffering is evidence of that reality. And we should find our hope and our security and our peace in God, the one to whom we belong. Go to John again, John 16, verse 33. I know I'm just throwing verses in here, but I couldn't resist with some of these. Jesus said to his disciples, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He doesn't say it here, but why? Because the whole world is under the power of the evil one. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We should hold on to that promise. We are of God. We belong to the one who has overcome the world. We belong to the one who has overcome, who has conquered, and the one who will overcome at the end. This morning, if you still haven't given yourself to Jesus, you say, well, what is in that verse for me? Listen, half of it is the reality that you live in as well. You live in a world that is under the power of the evil one. And you could also have the second half. What's it? The first half, the other half. You could belong to God when you surrender to Him, when you repent and are baptized. In that moment, you give yourself to Jesus. You receive the other half. In the middle of a broken world, you receive life, and you also receive the security of knowing, now I belong to God, even in the middle of this world full of brokenness. And in this community, when you say, I want that, tell someone. You can repent. Tell one of us. Tell one of us who has been up here this morning. You can repent. You can be baptized. And now I want to invite all of us who are Christians to take communion together. We do something incredible in this moment. We take bread and juice. That's not incredible. With them, we remember the body and the blood of Jesus and the cross. That's incredible because of this. In the middle of a war zone, in the middle of a global rebellion against the Creator, in the middle of a world that is under the power of the leader, the rebellion, in the middle of a world that is broken because of that rebellion, together we remember our Savior, the one who conquered Satan and all of his forces in the cross, the one who will return at the end and finish the rebellion, the one who in this moment protects and guards and keeps us. And we remember what unites us to him, his cross. And we remember that together we participate in his victory. Even in this moment, Jesus is our King. We proclaim that as we take the bread and the cup he overcame at the cross. That's what we remember. We celebrate that together. And we thank him in our hearts as we take this and we pray and we worship Jesus. God, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and thank you that we can be your children in the middle of this very broken world. And we don't come to you expecting that you would make our lives a small little heaven on earth, but we come to you because you have overcome. And we know that heaven awaits us, true heaven. And then in this world, we will have trouble because it is under the power of our enemy, your enemy. But you have overcome the world. We celebrate that. We thank you for that. Help us remember that when problems come this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.